Hey, Father, we just pray that today your word would take root in our hearts and that you would change us, Lord, from the inside out. We're asking, Father, that you would breathe life into this time, oh God. We're asking, Lord, that you would change us, Lord, and that we would leave here differently than when we walked in because you have ministered to us. You've met with us, Lord, and you've changed us. And so to that end, we pray, God, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bible or whatever it is you're with, What are you with? Maybe a spouse, maybe a prayer, I don't know. But take your Bible or whatever you're following along with me in and make it open to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to carry on in Matthew 18. We're going to look just 5-6 verses today, verses 15 through 20, in a message that I have entitled Resolving Conflict in the Body of Christ. And so once you're there, take your attention. Verse 15, let's just dive right in. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, Jesus says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." You know, when I was in elementary school, Batman was not a multi-million dollar major motion picture franchise, but rather it was an after-school television series. And there was a season in my life when I would run home in hopes of catching the last 20 minutes of the 30-minute episode. And, you know, one thing I came to realize about the Caped Crusader was that it didn't matter what conundrum or what conflict or what quandary that he may be up against, he always seemed to have just the right tool in his bat belt. And if he could just reach it, if he could only get to it, the problem would be solved. He was a man thoroughly equipped for the work he was called to. Now, if you'll allow me to make sort of a silly segue, I want you to realize that as the bat belt was to Batman, so is the Bible to the believer. Ba-na-na-na-na-na-na-na. Right, here it is. And then if you don't know that theme song, it means I'm older than you. But be that as it may, you know, it contains all the tools within it to keep you thoroughly equipped for the work God has called you to. And it doesn't matter what the conflict is, what problem may present itself. The Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be, notice, complete, not lacking, you see, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Listen, if it pertains to life, if it pertains to godliness, God's word will equip you to confront, solve, or resolve the conflict. He's given us the tools for the task at hand. Now, of course, whether or not you and I choose to access those tools, that with which he has equipped us, that's another story. But it's there for you. It's available to you should you choose to lay hold of it and work with it. Well, as we fall back into the flow, if you remember right, Jesus has just spoken to us in the previous portion of this chapter of the value of the sheep of God's hand and how we're to guard not only personal holiness at all costs, but in fact, we're to be careful that we not do anything to violate the personal sanctity of others as well. In other words, we're not to cause other believers to stumble or to sin, be it by the life that we live or the examples that we give, maybe the things we might say to them. You get the idea. But how is it that we are to respond if someone sins against us or causes us to stumble? I mean, it's like, okay, I get that we're not to stumble others, but how do I handle it if another stumbles me? And that's the topic that Jesus begins to tackle here in Matthew 18. We might say that Jesus is simply placing a little bit of application on his previous principle. Perhaps you remember back in Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Now, okay, time for transparency. Quick show of hands here. How many of you have come to realize that it's all too easy to play the part of the peace breaker? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, a few of you are honest. The rest will be seeing me later. Being a peacemaker, accessing those tools that God has equipped us with, can really be a challenge for us. So being the peace breaker is the easy part. Being the peace maker, now that can present some challenges. I mean, we hope that we can simply ignore the problem and it'll just go away. You know what I'm talking about? Or maybe we try to avoid the person and run from the problem. And you know, some people will try to appease the problem. They just say what they need to say, you know, whatever you think, and they'll try to simply just go with the flow and pretend all is well. But I want to tell you something that you've probably come to discover, and that is conflict in the body of Christ will rarely, now I would go out on a limb and probably say categorically never, but let's just go with a general rarely, conflict in general, but let's just keep in the context of the body of Christ. Conflict in the body of Christ will rarely resolve itself, okay? We can't ignore it. We can't avoid it. We can't simply try to appease it. Jesus teaches us very clearly that we need to confront it. A peacemaker is what we might refer to as a bridge builder, right? There's been a breach in a relationship, and we want to build that bridge that brings things back together. Well, how can we do that? Well, one thing that we note as we sort of read through this section of scripture, and I'm sure you picked up on it, and that is that it's not entirely up to us, that is individually. It does take two, doesn't it? If there's going to be peace, if there's going to be reconciliation, in other words, I can do my part, but if the other individual is not open and receptive to reconciliation, then it's just going to be what it's going to be, right? I mean, Jesus kind of acknowledges that here. But it's important that we do all that we can to ensure that any division, any discord, any conflict isn't resting upon us, because we've sought reconciliation. In the book of Romans, Paul put it this way. He said, "If it is possible, as much as depends upon you," you see, the personal responsibility and accountability that God's word brings us under, he says, "If it's possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Now, I underline "if it's possible," because what that's telling you is that it might not be possible. But just make sure that if it's not possible, it's not because of you. That's what's being said. That you're willing to reconcile. You're willing to build the bridge and to restore the relationship. Look with me at verse 15. Jesus says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you've gained your brother." Well, now there's more than one key in this verse that we want to hone in on and take note of. And the first thing that we want to acknowledge is that this verse is dealing, and this is a kind of a biggie, it's an important one, it's dealing, it says it very clearly, with a sin situation, okay? In other words, something that the Bible clearly defines, unmistakably depicts as sin. In other words, it's not a personality clash. Okay? If there is a personality clash, or maybe someone's just doing something that's kind of getting on your nerves, or maybe you just disagree on a matter. Listen, disagreeing on a matter is not sin. Okay? And having a personality clash isn't sin. Now, I encourage you, get together, try to work it out, do the best, as much as depends on you, live peaceably and all of that. But if there's no sin, then there's no call, there's no real reason for anyone else to be involved. It's not a matter of church discipline, okay? That's what we're talking about here. As Jesus begins to embark upon this section of scripture, we're talking about church discipline. However, if it's a brother or a sister, a fellow believer who has, well, the word is sinned against you, God has ordained that you should go to them, that you should tell them their fault, mano a mano, yeah? Or if it need be, womano a womano, you know? Whatever, I don't know what language that is. I don't think it is one, but be that as it may. I want you to notice that the first course of action isn't to begin telling everyone what that person did. Man, you know, Joe really, and I, and all of these. No, it's not to go griping. It's not to go gossiping to others, especially under that deceitful guise of, hey, listen, man, I could really use some counsel here. Here's what happened. And you begin to tell them everything that happened. Or, hey, man, I'm getting ready to, could you pray because, and all of a sudden you're sharing, you're gossiping, you're griping to others. It's not to, the first course of action isn't to grab an elder or a deacon or pull your pastor aside. No. It's to go to that person directly, alone. And here's something else we should say. We don't want to go to them as a policeman out to arrest a criminal. You know why I pulled you over? You know, that kind of a thing. But rather we want to approach them as a physician seeking to heal a wound in the body of Christ. And there's a big difference. And we're going to see here that our attitude is not to be one of condemnation, but of restoration, of reconciliation. After all, isn't that what Paul said in 2 Corinthians there in the 5th chapter? He tells us that we've been given the ministry, not of separation, though I think sometimes we do that really well, but rather he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Yes, of man to God through Christ, but certainly also it applies to the reconciling of relationships in Christ. Now, I think that we should say that it would be wrong to take Jesus's word here as a command to confront your brother or your sister with every jot and tittle, every little violation that they've ever committed against you. You know, the Bible is also clear that we're to bear with one another in love, that we are to be long-suffering and patient with one another. And so really, biblically, I think we could understand that we have two options when it comes to conflict or having a problem with some person in the body of Christ. We have two different approaches that we can take when our brother sins against us, don't we? Number one, we can drop it. You can just drop it. And that's a fair and balanced biblical approach to a particular problem. The other approach is to deal with it, okay? So you can drop it, or you can deal with it. The question is, how do I know which option to take? Well, I would say this. If it's something that festers in you, you know what I'm talking about? You're constantly dwelling on it. It's keeping you awake at night. It's promoting bitterness and resentment in you. You find yourself tempted to talk negatively about the person, you see, then you should go to that person. If it's wrecking you in that way. If, however, it's no big deal, it's live and learn, hey, I'm not perfect either, and you can simply move on, then forget about it. After all, we've all, hey, listen, let he who is, you know, without sin among you cast the first stone, right? We've all sinned against others and received grace, and having received grace, we should be more than willing to be gracious. After all, what does the Bible say? That love will cover a multitude of sin, won't it? And like that fresh coat of paint on the walls of my house, just covered all that stuff right up, you know? Sorry, that was recent, painting my walls at my house. And every time you paint over like a mark or a, you know, a marker or something that's got, you couldn't get off, you're just like, man, that's like love covering a multitude of sin. Just covers it right up, man. Next time you paint your house, you'll think like that. You won't take anything else home, but you'll think, wow, wow, that really does cover. Yeah, it's just, but two options. Deal with it or drop it. Now, I want to say this as well. The words against you there in verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, those might not be in your translation. It might just say, if your brother sins, and then go. And why? Well, the reason for that is because those two words aren't in every manuscript from which we translate the Bible. Not every ancient manuscript contains the words against you in the document of Matthew. Now, either way, the principle remains the same. But the reason I bring that out is because I want you to be wise to the fact that you shouldn't feel as though you can ignore a brother or sister who is in sin deliberately and willfully engaging in sin so long as it just isn't against you. You know what I'm talking about? There you are. You've seen them out on a Friday night and they were all stumbling and you know, you could tell that they were wasted or they were drunk or whatever. Don't take the attitude, well, it doesn't, it's not, that's none of my business, you see, that's between them because it doesn't affect me. That's not against me. No. Jesus just got finished. Now, again, we take these sections of scripture in these little bite-sized pieces over time. And so it takes us a while to make our way through whatever, you know, narrative we may be making our way through. But if you just read it through, you come to realize Jesus just got finished sharing a parable in which the lost sheep is sought after, not ignored. It's not like, oh, well, they're out there straying, but it's not, you know, it has nothing to do with me, so I'll just let them go. You see, no. If God reveals to you a sin situation, and you're sure of, in other words, I'm not saying you got to go sniffing for sin in people's life. You know, some people are like that. You know, it's like, thank you. No, that's not what I'm saying. But if God reveals something to you, then you need to address it in love. You see, I want to dispel a myth or two here because many people won't go to someone who has sinned. Now, they may be a little more prone to go to someone, sorry, I'm hearing this, I'm just going to turn this off. They may be a little more prone to go to someone who's sinned against them, maybe. But generally, people won't go or confront someone who has sinned in a situation that they're aware of because they believe that confrontation is reserved as the job of the church leader. Okay? Someone in leadership. That's not true. I don't recall reading here in verse 15, if a brother sins against you or a brother sins, a church leader should go to them and confront them. Is that what your Bible says? I don't read that in my Bible. If a brother sins, contact your pastor and tell them about it. Is that what it says? I don't see that. He said, if it's against you or if it's made known to you, you go to that person. Now, that makes a lot of people uncomfortable. Why? Well, because many people don't do confrontation well, okay? We like to avoid it. But let's not forget, God had, Right? God has given you your bat belt. He's equipped you. You got every gadget, every tool necessary. It's all there. It's all right here. He's equipped you for that to which he has called you. And the Holy Spirit will empower you and give the boldness and love to you as you step out in faith. Listen, family, you got to step out in faith and be obedient to the Word of God. How many of you realize that God blesses obedience to his word? How many of you want God to bless your life? Maybe we should look at it that way. Then let's start by yielding obedience to his word. Remember that what Jesus said? Why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I say? He said, if you love me, obey my word, keep my commands. We make things so complex, but man, the Lord made it so simple. Another reason that people may not want to go to the person is because of the sin in their own life. You know what I'm talking about? They're worried the person might turn the tables. And a lot of people, many will try. You start talking to someone about a scenario, something you're concerned about in their lives, and all of a sudden, well, it's like, oh, well, yeah, well, let's look at you for a minute. And they start trying to air out all, it's like a Festivus, you know, reunion or something. It's like the airing of grievances all of a sudden. And they're going to start shining and sharing everything. Some of you know what that Festivus, anyone watch Seinfeld? I don't, whatever. I got a lot of problems with you people. I don't know why. If you've never been here, forgive me. But you know, people will try to turn the tables and take the, because we don't like the attention. We don't like the light shining on our sin. You know what I'm talking about? But none of us are sin. And I don't think anyone's trying to say that we're sinless, but there's a big difference between being a sinner, of which we all are. We're all sinners in need of God's grace. But there's a difference in being a sinner and habitually, deliberately sinning. Okay? Now, if there's sin in your life that you need to repent of, Maybe, hey man, I got tipsy myself. I probably shouldn't go to, well, then listen, maybe you need to repent for, maybe the Lord's dealing with you. Repent of your sin, confess your sin and repent of it. Ask God to cleanse you of all unrighteousness and go and tell your brother, your sister, their fault alone. Guys, listen, how many of you realize, why, think about this, why would Jesus say, if your brother sins, go to him and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Why wouldn't Jesus say, if your brother sins, contact your pastor. Make sure he's aware of it. Find someone whom you believe to be incredibly mature spiritually before you even breach the matter or broach the matter. But you know, why would he say, if your brother sins, go to him? You know why? Because God wants to use you. God wants to use your life. And what a beautiful thing. I mean, what a greater way to be used of God than to restore a brother or a sister, to close the gap, to, you know, reconcile a relationship to the glory of his name. So first of all, go alone. Approach the matter privately. Hey, listen, here's a newsflash. It may be that they don't even know that they've offended you. I mean, this kind of thing happens, doesn't it? Happens to me. You know, I've said something or I've done something. I'm oblivious to the fact that someone's kind of received it weird or saw it in a strange way, and they're kind of offended by it, and I'm just all walking around like everything's great, and it's not great. I don't even know. And rather than come to me, you see, here you are. You're wondering, how could Jeff do that? Why would he say that? And I'm oblivious to the wound that I've even caused, you see? And yet here you are. And this kind of thing happens all the time. You're wondering why they haven't apologized. You begin to become bitter toward them. They don't even realize they've hurt you. Go to them. I mean, after all, isn't that the biblical responsibility? Because you're sitting there thinking, why, after he did that to me, why wouldn't he come to me? Why wouldn't he call me? Why wouldn't he this and that and all these other things? Well, you know why? Because he may not even know. And the Bible says that we err. Now, this is a paraphrase, but we err to presume that they know what they've done and that they're just being jerks. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says what? Love hopes all things. Love believes all things. Love bears all things. Love thinks no evil. In other words, my biblical assumption, okay, my biblical presumed position is to give you the benefit of the doubt. Not assume you know what you did and that you hurt me and now you're being a jerk and won't even come to me and apologize to me, but rather, I know why they haven't approached me, because they don't even know. They can't know. They surely don't know, because if they knew, they wouldn't just let that sit. You see the difference? And so it's my responsibility to go to them. That's what Jesus says here. Just be careful that when you go to them, that you approach them in a manner in which you yourself would like to be approached if the shoe was on the other foot, right? And how would you like to be approached? I tell you how I'd like to be approached: in humility and honestly. We need both, don't we? I mean, if you approach them angrily or arrogantly, instantly they're going to take a defensive posture, aren't they? I would. You kind of rah, rah, both guns blazing. Pow, pow, pow. I'm like, whoa, hey, ho, hold up. You know, throttle back. That lacks love. Paul told Timothy, a servant of the Lord, notice, must not quarrel, but be, well, wait, gentle. Gentle? Yeah. Gentle to all. Able to teach. Here's a good word. Patient. Here's a great word. In humility, not arrogantly, but in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. You see, we need both. We need humility. We need honesty. It's been said that love without truth is hypocrisy. Imagine a doctor who finds a lump on your body, but who doesn't want to hurt your feelings by telling you that you need surgery, so he just ignores it. Can you imagine such a thing? Oh, well, surgery's painful, and I don't want to hurt your feelings by telling you there's something wrong there with you, and so I'm just not going to say anything. Well, physically, we would sue that guy. Malpractice, what are you doing to me? You're causing greater damage to me by letting this go unchecked, you see. But spiritually, we do that kind of thing all the time. Some malignant something in my body. I don't know it's there, but you've seen it. And because you don't want to hurt my feelings, you won't approach me. You won't tell me, because I might not like the surgery, you see. So meanwhile, it grows and it's killing me. Think about that. But truth without love is brutality. Truth apart from love will leave someone bruised and bloodied and beaten. So the key, write it down, just look it up later, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, speaking the truth in love. So important. Here's something else to keep in mind. Guys, this is a big one, because this is where our own pride can kind of get in the way. What is the goal? What's our goal in approaching someone? Listen, our goal is not to win an argument. Okay? It's to gain your brother. And so Jesus says, if he hears you, that is, if he listens receptively, with a heart to mend things. Now listen, it doesn't say if he agrees with you initially, right? So oftentimes we just want to go, we know we're right and you need to know I'm right, you know. We can work it out, just try to see things my way, kind of a deal. And as long as you can see it the way I see it, then everything will be good. But Jesus doesn't say if he agrees with you, then it's all good. No, that's not what he said. He said, if he hears you, that is, if he listens with a receptive heart and his desire is to mend things. In other words, we may not see this eye to eye, but we want to work through this, then you've gained your brother. So the goal is not punitive, it's redemptive. Because listen, you guys, and I know that this will resonate in you because I think we're all guilty of it at some point or have been. It's possible to win your argument and lose your brother. You know what I'm talking about? That's not the goal. The goal is to gain the brother, not to get rid of them. Okay. What if I approach him honestly, in humility, and this guy refuses to hear me? He calls me crazy, says, you've lost your mind, you don't know what you're talking about, you're out to lunch, he's ugly with me, whatever. What do I do? Now what? Look at verse 16. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So he doesn't agree with you. He's not even open to hearing from you. He thinks that you know, he's just accusing you of being out to lunch, whatever. You're wrong. So what do? You grab one or two objective, mature believers. Now, they still don't have to be leadership, though they can be. You want to contact your pastor, your elder, deacon, whatever. At that point, you're welcome to do that, but it doesn't have to be. You want mature, objective believers, and you grab them, and you go to him. Now, I want you to notice we're still trying to keep the circle as small as possible. Do you see that? The circle that's aware of sin, we're trying to keep it as small as possible. You're not trying to stack the deck. You're not trying to make sure that whoever you're taking to this person is on your side before you ever get to them. A lot of times people will try to stack the deck. Make sure you're on my side. Do we see this the same? Okay, now let's go and confront this person. No, they should be completely objective. You need people whom you trust to side only with the scripture. Listen, it could be, because here's the thing, you guys, it could be that after they hear both angles, and I know this might be hard for you, but it could be that after they've heard both positions, both perspectives, that you are the one in the wrong. Are you open to that? You've taken them, you've shared with them, and they say to you, hey, listen, and they're willing to administer a faithful wound. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And they're willing to say, hey, listen, man, I mean, I hear your heart. I really do. But you're wrong on this one. You know, you've erred here. They're not saying what you think. They've not done what you've accused them of. Not really. I mean, I see how, where you're coming from, what you've perhaps seen, but in reality, it's not that way. The Proverbs tell us the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. You know, you hear someone's perspective on a matter and you're all like, that makes sense. I mean, I agree with you on that. And then all of a sudden, you hear the other side, and you're like, there could be some validity to that as well. And so we want objective, spiritually mature witnesses, because the goal, now this is so important, I just keep saying it, but the goal is not to be proven right. The goal is to gain the brother. However, presuming you're in the right, you've got a couple of witnesses with you. These men, these folks can assist you in prayer and persuasion, as well as witness to the truth of the conversation. Jesus is here referring to a principle found in the law, Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15, which basically states that one man's word against another is not enough. It's not your word against mine. That's not enough. Each matter of accusation needs to be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses, okay? And by this point, the one in the confrontation context, Joe, whatever we'll call him, I guess. Joe should be, now that you've gone to him, you've spoken with him, he's said you're an idiot or whatever, and then you've kind of waited and you've prayed and you've gone, you've grabbed two other people and you go back to him. Now, Joe should be beginning to sense the sincerity or the seriousness of this situation. Okay, it's escalating, right? It's escalating. Couple quick things here. Number one, I want you to see that Jesus does not say that these things have to be done rapidly or mechanically. Okay? In other words, you might go to that brother privately and speak compassionately but directly multiple times before you decide that they really have no intention of working things out or coming to repentance. It doesn't have to be, you've gone once, now I'm moving on to phase two. No, it's not necessary at all. You might go to them, try to reason with them, speak to them. They're kind of like against you in that regard. And so you're like, man, I need to, maybe I am thinking wrong or something. And so you go back and you pray and you think and you pray for them and you pray for you and you're kind of just open to the spin. But then it just doesn't leave. So you go back and you say, you know, I really have prayed over what you said and I'm thinking about it. It's still just stuck with me and I really need to. And they're still, so then you go, okay, well, man, this obviously isn't going to work. And so you might visit them more than once is my point. It doesn't have to be all, well, I gave, you know, strike one, now we're moving on kind of a thing. Number two, what I want you to see is that when sin isn't dealt with honestly, it always spreads. What was a matter between two people now involves four or five. It's widening its circle. It's escalating. And if it's not put away at this point, it'll spread even farther. And it's no wonder the Bible refers to sin as leaven. It just spreads throughout the body. Look at verse 17. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, we spoke of this principle of binding and loosing back in chapter 16. You might want to grab that study. Basically, it was a rabbinical term meaning permitting or forbidding. And Jesus is saying that when you do things according to the instruction of God's word, as Jesus has been outlining for us right here, that God honors the permitting of the person, the loosing of the person within the body. In other words, they can remain, things are good, or the binding, the forbidding of that person as a disciplinary measure. And we're going to speak a little bit more on that in just a moment. But guys, you should realize here in verse 17 that there is a pretty wide diversity of biblical scholarship on what exactly is entailed in these words, tell it to the church. Now, we've already established that the two or three witnesses, that's why they were involved initially, right? We went to them by ourselves personally, then we involved two or three others. Why? So that they can establish the biblical integrity with how things have been handled should it come to this point where now it's grown even farther. And they're able to say, you know, this is what happened, this is how it happened, and they can verify and ratify the whole thing. But what does it mean, tell it to the church? Well, does it mean that during a regular church service, here we are, Sunday morning, believers, unbelievers present, and we're just going to start pointing out someone's sin, or we're going to point this person out, we're going to start sharing about their sin, their unwillingness to repent? Some would say, yeah, that's exactly what it means. Well, I struggle with that a little bit because when Jesus says, tell it to the church is comprised of believers, okay? Non-believers do not represent the church. We agree on that. There's no non-believer in the church per se, as Christ would define the church. And so it seems that if you're sharing in a mixed multitude, that you're magnifying the enemy's work. You're drawing attention. That doesn't glorify the Lord. Plus, now you're really broadcasting someone's sin in a setting of which the majority of the people. Now, when Matthew wrote this, when the church was birthed after the day of Pentecost and they began to scatter, you realize that they would meet maybe 8-10 people in a home, something like that, across the city. And so everyone would know everyone in that setting. Well, today, you know, you get together with 100 people, 200 people, 500 people, 1,000 people, whatever the case may be, you're going to be broadcasting someone's sin in the mix of whom the majority of the people don't even know who it is. And so how does that benefit the person? How is that in any way going to help them? Now, others would say that it involves a special meeting of believers called specifically to deal with the discipline. Some say that it can be a smaller number within the larger church comprised of those who have regular contact with the person who is unrepentant. In other words, someone in the children's ministry falls into unrepentant sin, and so I'm going to gather the staff of the children's ministry once they've come to this point and be like, hey guys, you need to know this is what's going on. Here's this, you know, what's happened and all of that. Or maybe in the home study that they're a part of or whatever the case may be. So people have varying perspectives on this, and it seems to me it's really not black and white, so that much of it would depend on the person and the particulars. Okay, I think it's wise, according to the way the scriptures share or allude to such things, to follow the principle of keeping the number of people who are aware as small as possible, but as large as necessary. And we'll see in a minute that the church is represented by as few as 2 people. And we've come to think church is what we do on Sunday morning. No, church isn't what we do. It's who we are. Okay? And it goes, it's not confined to these 4 walls for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. But should it come to the point whereby the circle is widened even farther, it's important that we outline their sin, the steps taken to restore them so far. And in essence, what you're doing, like, why tell people? Why would you even go that far? Why would you say, oh, well, you know, old, you know, John Smith, he was doing this and we've done that. And here you need to know why am I even sharing that? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because what you're doing is you're grabbing these people who are affiliated with them, related to them. They're in their context. They see them regularly, whatever the case may be. And in essence, what you're doing is you're deputizing those people to be agents of restoration, so that they can be aware of the situation, so they can minister to and pray for. Remember, the goal is still to gain our brother and sister, not to get rid of them. I think a lot of times people see this as a way to finally kick someone out of church. Well, the goal isn't to get rid of people, it's to gain them. Okay? Finally, if he refuses to listen even to the church, he won't change his mind, he won't repent. Jesus says, then let him be to you as a heathen or a tax collector. Well, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that we despise them, we look down off the end of our nose at them, but that we consider them as any other unbeliever. I mean, what did Jesus do with heathens and tax collectors? Well, last I checked, he saved them. He had a heart for them. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, in other words, they may still claim to be a Christian, because here's that person that said they were a brother or sister. They're deliberately sinning, refusing to repent. You've gone through this protocol. They still refuse. Jesus says, okay, at this point, it doesn't matter if they're claiming to be a Christian. By the fruit of their unrepentance, we're kind of publicly disannulling that claim. We're considering them to be an unbeliever. As far as we're concerned, doesn't matter what comes out of their mouth, what they are showing, what they're saying is 2 different things. Now, so all of a sudden we brand them, right? Unbeliever. Well, what's our heart toward the unbeliever? Not that they perish, but that they come to repentance. You guys, the goal of repentance never changes, never. Now more than ever, right? We're praying for their salvation, the fruit of repentance in their lives. Well, can they still come to church? Some say, yeah, they should be allowed to hear the word, just not perceived as a brother or a sister in Christ. You know, I mean, they've kind of made their bed that way. Others say, no, you know, they should be, what do we say, disfellowshipped, excommunicated. You know, people use different things. But they should realize that there's consequences for their actions, and they should only be allowed back in when they can say, you know what, I've repented. Now, Paul drew a pretty clear line on the subject, and he made a distinction between, and this is, I think this is worth, this merits some thought, you know. Paul made a distinction between the sins of non-believers and the sins of those who claim to be believers, okay? In other words, when he said, look, when I told you not to hang out with adulterers or drunkards, and then he said, I wasn't talking about the drunkards and adulterers of this world. You'd have to leave the planet. He said, but I'm saying anyone named a brother who is a part of this or takes part in that and doesn't repent over that. And so, you know, you can, and I don't want to go too far because we're just about out of time, but you might write it down. You can look at it later on your own time. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the whole chapter. It's pretty brief, but you'll see there where Paul bound an offending brother. He forbid him from being in that fellowship. But then if you read the first 11 verses of his second letter to the Corinthians in the second chapter, you'll see where Paul then loosed him, that is, he permitted him back because he was showing the fruit of repentance. He said, hey, listen, man, you're breaking my heart. This guy's out there. He's shown repentance. You need to let him back to church. You know, he learned. He's kind of these kinds of things. Now, a lot of times it doesn't come to this point, to be honest with you, because oftentimes people don't respect authority anymore. And so if you begin to work with them and seek to discipline, they just leave and they go somewhere else. But this is the way the Bible exhorts us to handle it. So it has to do with the person, the particulars. You know, someone who's struggling with sin, I'm going to say, listen, you're a believer, you love the Lord Jesus Christ, but some sin has a grip on your life. I don't know what it is, but it's somehow you struggle with it, and you see it for what it is, and you want to be free from it. That's one thing. But willful, deliberate, habitual sin in the life of the one who says they're a believer yet refuses to repent, that's another. That's another thing altogether. In the first case, hey, let's work together. I'm here for you. I'm going to be praying. I'm going to be encouraging. You need something. You need to call me. You call me. Let's work this out. The second, the willful, deliberate, habitual, unrepentant sin. Oh, yo, no, I love the Lord. I'm a believer, but you're not. Then you know what? Probably best to go ahead and do what you want to do out there, but not come in here and poison the people who have a genuine heart to want to honor the Lord with their lives. What a joyous topic we have today. Smiles all across the sanctuary. Okay, well, let's begin to move toward our close, verse 19. And again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Couple things here and we'll be done. I want you to realize the promise of verse 19 is not a prayerful blank check. I know that some people like to say that the context is one of judicial matters, meaning if we follow God's guidelines, we'll have God's endorsement. It doesn't mean that as long as you agree with me and I agree with you, we can ask whatever we want, you know, kind of a thing. Now, that's not to say that God doesn't or hasn't ordained great strength and exponential power in prayerful agreement. He absolutely has. But let's consider this for just a second. Who is Jesus speaking to? When he's talking about these matters of church discipline, he's speaking directly to his disciples, is he not? Now, what's the first prerequisite of being a disciple? If anyone would come after me, let him Anybody remember? Deny himself. So, you know, you can ask what you want as long as it's not for you. If as long as it's denying it. In other words, it's like, now some people are like, hey man, we're going to agree, and I'm going to agree there's going to be a Lamborghini in my house and a Bugatti Veyron in yours, and you know, we're going to name that, we're going to claim that. No. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. You, the first prerequisite is you have to deny yourself. Your prayer shouldn't be something that feeds the flesh, but rather it should be more like, God, help me to crucify my flesh. Teach me what it means to kill the flesh, to walk in the Spirit, oh God. The second thing we want to see here is that he gives us the guarantee within the confines. There's like a rider under the warranty here. And the confines is that we are gathered together. Well, did you see it? The three words, in his name. In my name, he said. In other words, our heart is his heart. Our requests are befitting to a request of Christ himself. You know what? And when you get two or more, because I think that we can say, you know, that we've all been in places that like they're talking about Jesus, but I mean, like, I'm not sure Jesus would feel comfortable there. It's like, it's weird. Something's going on, you know? And it's like, okay, we're talking about the same guy, but I'm not sure that we're reflecting his heart in the same way. And so when you get two or more in a symphony of prayer, that's what this word, he says, if you agree, the word it's kind of a musical word. It speaks of a symphony in perfect harmony. They're in agreement. They're saying the same thing, you see, and they're praying to God. Perfect agreement of heart. There is exponential power in that. It's no wonder our prayer groups are so small, huh? Think it through. Why is it that people hesitate to come to the first Wednesday night of the month? We're having our time of prayer and devotion and worship and stuff. I don't know, man, praying, this and that. Listen, Satan would have you be a part of just about anything other than praying in agreement with another and being gathered together in the name of Christ. But check it out. The same full power and authority of Jesus is presented in a meeting of two or three as it is in the gathering of 2,000 or 3,000. Jesus doesn't withhold his power and his blessing for large groups. Sometimes I feel like we may be guilty of thinking, oh, I don't know, there's 20 or 30 of us, or there's 2 or 3 of us, or but man, when there's 2,000 or 3,000, then the Lord really like it, man, then it's powerful. Really? Because, I mean, my Lord doesn't withhold his blessing for just large groups of people. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's either there or he's not. You know what I'm talking about? And I love that. Now, here's something else I want you to see. That it's not some caliber of spirituality. Jesus didn't say, and wherever 2 or 3 pastors are gathered together, man, I'm really going to be there then. Or 2 or 3 elders or church leaders, boy, the Spirit's going to really be moving in those godly guys. That's not what he says at all. If you get together with someone anytime, anywhere, in the name of Jesus, again, in the manner and character of Jesus, in a manner that he would endorse, that's true to his person, he is with you. And did you catch it? He's in the midst of you. Not up in front, hanging out super close to the pastor. I mean, that guy, Jesus is really hanging out with that guy, but as for the rest of us, we're a little more distant. No. That's not what he says at all. He's right there in the midst with each worshiper, individually, drawing near to you, ministering to you personally. What do you think's happening when we're going through the word and all of a sudden something's like, boom, and it's like all of a sudden I start fading in the background because whatever was just said or shared is like, it's got you. And it's resonating in you and you're thinking about it. Well, listen, that's the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's Christ ministering to you. He's there. In the midst of you. Now pay attention to the implication here and we're finished. Because he says, wherever two or three. Now listen, who but God could say, it doesn't matter when, it doesn't matter where, or in what place you gather, if you're there in my name, I'll be with you. Do you see what's happening there? That is a claim of omnipresence. None but God can be all places at all times. And yet, Jesus says, so listen, if only God can be all places at all times, and Jesus says that's true of him, who does that make Jesus? Come on, somebody. It makes Jesus God, doesn't it? And listen, be blessed and blown away. God wants to use your life. He wants to use you. It's not the pastor's job, the elders, the deacon's responsibility to deal in church discipline. Oh, if it may eventually reach that place if need be, but restoration, reconciliation, God wants to use you to resolve conflict in the body of Christ. And so love one another. Build up one another. And should the need arise, restore one another. Be reconciled one to another to the glory of God. Amen? Amen. All right, well, let's pray. God, we thank you for equipping us to be effective in the things to which you have called us. We thank you, God, that you've given us every tool, every piece of equipment that we need in your word. You haven't left us to figure it out. You've shown us how to work things out when they go awry in a manner that's ordained and approved of you. And so God, we're praying that you would pour your spirit out upon us, that you would give a boldness to us, and that you would fill us to the overflow with your love. And we thank you, Jesus, for being in our midst by the power of your spirit. And we just humble our hearts and we bow our hearts and worship you now. You know, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I just want to say that God has given us a ministry of reconciliation. It's his heart that we would share his word, and that the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And he wants you to know the gospel and be drawn into that reconciled position with him through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the most important relationship that could ever be reconciled. It's the one between you and him. And the Bible teaches that apart from Christ, we're actually enemies of God, having been alienated by our sin. But in Christ, we're reconciled to him. Jesus has made peace with God for us through the blood of his cross. And God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still against him, Christ died for us. And I just want you to know, maybe everyone here loves Christ, and today was just maybe a lesson on reconciliation, some things that we needed to hear and be reminded of. That's awesome. But I want you to know that you can have peace with God today. Maybe you don't know the Lord. You can be forgiven of your sin. You can be made new. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. So I'm going to give you a moment again while we're just here kind of in this prayer position. I'm not going to draw it out or take a long time. I'm just going to say, if God's knocking on the door of your heart, if today is the day of salvation for you, you want to be reconciled to God. You recognize there's a sin breach between you and God. And today you're willing to allow the blood of Jesus Christ to wash that sin away and to bring you into his presence and make you new. Then I want to pray for you. I don't care how old or young you are, where you've been, what you've done, who you're here with. None of that matters. All that matters is your hands in the heart of God. If you don't know and you want to know, then can I pray for you? If you'd say, yeah, Jeff, that would be awesome. Would you pray for me? Then just raise your hand. And if I see your hand, I'll say that. I see you there. You can put your hand back down. God bless you too. Anyone else, the Lord just speaking to you, and today's a day for you. Okay, well then here's what we're going to do. I'm just going to lead you in a quick prayer, and you can just pray from your heart if you like. God hears your heart. But we're just going to tell him, man. I mean, it's super simple. We have a tendency to make things complicated. The Lord never did. Just tell him who you are. Just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I fall short, so short of your glory. But I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, would you come into my heart? Would you forgive me of my sin? Would you wash me and make me new? And just fill me, oh God, with the person and the power of your Holy Spirit. Teach me to lead my life for you. Show me how to walk in the Spirit. And thanks for putting my name in your book of life. Look, I want to encourage you that if you prayed something like that, that God has heard you, that Christ has come into you, that he has forgiven you, he has washed you as far as the east is from the west. That's how far he's removed your sin from you. You are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Receive that today. Rejoice in that. Be blessed by that. Salvation has visited your house. God, we just thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Family, why don't we rise to our feet?